Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this and see where it goes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand here and open your word and look into it, Lord, and try to glean a little bit of light from it, Lord, that can help us in our daily walk with thee. And Lord, I don't feel qualified at all to stand here, and Lord, I pray you just be with the words that are spoken, be with the thoughts, and the intent, Lord. It's not intended to harm anybody or anything like that, Lord. I pray you would just lift your spirit be lifted up here today, and Lord, I pray you would just be with the service, the Sunday school service, and the service to follow, and we just thank you for the chance that we can come here, Lord, and learn from you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me my sins, wash me and cleanse me in your blood, and Lord, just help me to say what you would have said. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I apologize for this morning. If it's this, it might sound basic to many of us. A lot of us have, I know for me, for a fact that when I was in Sunday school, we memorized this verse, and I know a lot of our kids have. So it's something, or not this verse, but this chapter, and a lot of this is very basic and very simple. A lot of us know this, and I think sometimes we forget the basics. And if you think back to, think of like a sport, anything, any sports. A lot of times a good athlete will, throughout the course of his training, they will go back to the basics to get better. And I think it's always good for us once in a while to kind of take a little step back and so, you know, if you will, you know, and just kind of go through some things and maybe from a different point of view and see what the Lord has to say about that. So let's start out. Verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the first thing we kind of want to point out there is by the mercies of God. The Lord is daily being merciful to us. He's not giving us what we deserve. Many of us, most of us in here deserve hell. And even though that he saved us from that, we still deserve it. We still deserve it. Lamentations 3:22 says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Psalms 103:8 says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I'm glad he's slow to anger, aren't you? How many times are we quick to get angry about things? And if we would try to take a step back and not get so angry so fast and have a little mercy on some people, I think things would be a lot better for them and us. And just think about the Lord and how we treat him on a daily basis and the mercies that he bestows to us all the time. It would behoove us to think on how we act. You know, and we are saved. For by grace are you saved, right? For Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by the grace of God we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have received him as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you're in here today and you don't know exactly where you're going to spend eternity, you need to get saved. And you can, and it's by grace. Like Ephesians 2:8 says, and that's not of yourselves. There's nothing that you can do or that I can do to earn my way to heaven. The Lord sent his son here to die on the cross, to shed his blood for us. If it was by my own doing to get there, why would God have to die on the cross, right? And then who am I to say that I'm better than the next guy? Then where does God get the glory in that? He doesn't. And you know, the mercies of God have been touched on a lot lately. Daniel preached us a message on that some time back, and I know pastors taught on it a lot. But verse 1 says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I kind of been thinking on this, and there's some things in our life that we need to sacrifice. You know, so present. The only thing I kind of thought about, when you present something, you want it to be the best. And think of like a home. You're going to sell your home. You're going to present your home in a manner to look its best, to make it to be appealing to the buyer, right? How are you presenting yourself to the Lord on a daily basis? Are you taking the time to clean yourself up? Are you sacrificing some things? Are you willing to take a step of faith and sacrifice some things and not always be wanting this and wanting that? Are you constantly getting rid of the clutter? When you clean up your house, you don't leave your house a complete disaster, do you? You invite the people in to see it. You clean it up. You get rid of all the clutter. You make it look almost as if nobody's living there. You do. And, you know, I've seen houses where the kitchen table is set with place settings. Well, that's kind of not a realistic presentation, because we don't normally leave a place setting always set on our kitchen table, but it's the appeal. It's the appeal. You start with the outside. You start with the curb appeal. If you pull up to a house and the grass is this tall and the bushes have overgrown and you can barely see the front of the house, are you going to take the time to stop and look? Is someone going to take the time to stop and look? No. You take the time to clean it up and to make it look good. Are we doing that with our lives on a daily basis? Are we taking the time to look inside our heart and clean it up so that when the Lord looks at us, he can find us acceptable? Are we trying to live holy on a daily basis? Now, when trying to live holy, I know we have the old man, we have that man to contend with, we have the flesh, and that is a daily battle, an hourly battle. And there's a lot of things that you have to fight against. And I got ahead of myself here, so let's me back. So, does the Lord look at you? Okay, so back to this. So, does the Lord look at you and find you acceptable? Or does he look at you and say, that guy's a mess, I don't want anything to do with him? And think about that. Sometimes we get thinking on ourselves and we're like, man, the Lord's not doing anything with me. Well, how is your condition? Do you have your condition in a manner where the Lord looks at you and thinks you're a mess? What can I do with him? He's not in order. He doesn't have things in order. And I can say that just as much for myself as I'm sure some of you in here can say that for yourself. And it's just something that we have to consciously be working towards and striving, because we have that old man in us, that flesh, that doesn't want anything to do with what the Lord wants us to do. They're two totally different opposites. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. And many of you probably know where I'm going with all this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3:16 also says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? And how are you living? How's your inside? Are you being holy is not defiling the temple of God. If you are saved, God is living in you, and God's perfect. And it's up to us to make sure we stay as perfect as we can. First Corinthians, I already kind of got my note in here twice. If you are saved, the Lord is living in you. We need to strive every day to be holy. And like I said, I know we have that old man and the flesh to contend with. But you can still try. You can still try. You know, the Lord sacrificed himself for us. He gave up some things, didn't he? There's a song that comes to mind. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's called I'm Still Amazed. And I'll just read the verses here. It says, I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I never got past that I am free at last from sin that made me a slave. I am amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free, and I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I never got over that this king would shoulder my sin in all its disgrace. And this is kind of where I was going. And I am amazed the stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. And I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of a street of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And he gave everything. He sacrificed it all. So it would be good for us to sacrifice some things, right? It would be good for us to sacrifice some things. We should be able to give up some things for the Lord. Does the Lord find you acceptable? The end of the verse says, "It's which is your reasonable service." It's a reasonable request for us to do. In the Lord's mind, it's reasonable. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye Romans 12. Romans 12, chapter 2, verse 2. Says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, and be not conformed to this world. Well, we're supposed to be different. Can people see you are different? Can your peers at work or your peers anywhere look at you and see that you're different? That you're not like them? You can always tell the Spirit working when the way you conduct yourselves is if people are, okay, let's say if you're in a place where the language isn't always the best and you're around them, after a while, they're going to figure out that you don't talk like they talk. And then you're not even going to say anything. I feel you shouldn't say anything. They're going to start apologizing for how they talk to you or how they talk around you. I didn't say anything about how they should talk or not. I'm not their parent to tell them how they should talk or not talk. But what is that? That's the Spirit of God working in them, because they know what they're doing is not right. They know it doesn't have to be that way. Being conformed to this world would mean that you're exactly like they are. If they find out you go to church or you're this religious person, and they're like, wow, had no idea. They should have some sort of idea that you're different. Can people see you are different? When Christ was here on earth, people knew that there was something different about him, didn't they? They're always trying to get him in for... They could tell that... You read all through there, and you could tell that the people were looking at, like, he's different. There's something different about him. And they got so angry, they ended up killing him. But can people look at you and say that you are different? James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enmity with God." The Lord don't like it when we try to befriend the world. Now, there's probably there's a balance where you have to draw the line as far as being a friend of a lost person that you want to try to win. You have to. There's a balance there, but we've talked about it many times. Is you have to know when to draw that line. Now, if you're going to act like they're acting and try to win them, the chances of that being successful is probably pretty slim. But if you're just going to say, I'm not going to be your friend, but you need to do this, this, and this, that's also going to be a hard thing to do. So you have to find a balance in how to win somebody and how to still befriend them. And just because they're lost or not saved doesn't mean you can't be their friend. What if you have a sibling that marries a wife that possibly is not saved? If I acted that way all the time, what are the chances of that person coming to salvation? I think it would make it a lot harder. It would create a greater divide. So you have to find a balance. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now we all know about the light and the dark and how they don't mix and that. So it's best not to be yoked together with unbelievers. But you got to find a balance in order to win the lost. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to constantly be renewing our mind with the Word of God. Proverbs 3:1-4 says I'm going to turn there because I don't have that written down here. Proverbs 3. I read this yesterday morning and I'm like, This kind of fits. There's a lot of things in here that all fit, but the more studying and this and I do that, it's amazing. Yesterday I was looking at some stuff and it's just like, man, you could start going. Where do you draw the line? There's so many intertwined things that it kind of blows your mind, and it's like, and then it's okay. Well, how can I make that fit? But so this popped out at me when I was reading this. My son, forget not my law, verse number one, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. All right, so this is our law, right? This is our law that's given to us. we can hide that. We can bind the. We can put this upon the, our neck, and we can hide it and write it on the table in our heart, just like it says in verse number 3. That's how we renew our mind. That's how we keep our mind transformed. We need to strive to read it and hide its words in our heart. It will keep thee. It will keep thee. Now, some of us are readers, some aren't. Unfortunately, I am one of those that is not a reader. So for me, it's more of a struggle than others. And I'll admit that. But it still would be, it's still best to do it. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's going to reprove you, which is only going to help you be better. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse number 10. Start verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Kind of a little comment on verse number 11. We all know it so well. But thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You ever sit and ponder that I might not sin against thee? I might not sin. Sometimes we get so caught up on that. I just got to hide the word. But you still have to work at not sinning against God. It doesn't say, I will not sin against thee. I might. And every sin we do is against God. Every sin. And the more we hide of the word, the less of a chance that we might sin against God. The more we can put in us, you're still going to sin until the Lord comes and gets us and gets rid of this body, this flesh. You're still going to sin. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. But the more that we know, and the more that we understand, and the more that we read, the more it's going to keep our thoughts and our intents on what God has for us, on doing what's right. There are people out there in this world that want to fill our minds with garbage. And every day we see more and more of it, each and every day. And what if we take our Bibles and we turn to 2 Corinthians? And we see it more with, we see it a lot now with just the way churches are going and stuff like that, but verse number 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verse number 13. For such are our false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's people out there, right, always out there that want to make it look better. The grass is not always greener on the other side. It may look like it's greener. And once you eat it up, what happens? It's not any greener than where you came from. It's only green for a short time. But there's people out there. Satan himself is making it look great. And the more that he can get you away from what the Bible says, the more he can control you, the more he can get in there. It's easier to get away from it. You get away from it faster than you can to get back. For some reason, the fence, it's easy to cross over to the greener side, but then the fence must get thicker and it's harder to cross back. I don't know. But just a side note, I guess. Maybe they put up more barbed wires and it's harder to... You go through the pastures and in the ranches and they got three wire fences. Well, maybe they triple it. I don't know. But the grass is not greener on the other side. It may look like it, but it's not. It's not. Satan is transforming himself into an angel of light to take our focus from the Lord. If we are not constantly renewing our mind, how will we be able to know when someone is trying to pull you away from the Lord? How are you going to know if someone's trying to pull the wool over your eyes? You've got nothing to compare it against if you're not constantly putting this in your heart. Without the Word of God, how else will we be able to prove what is that good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God? You're not going to know what God's will for you is in your life if we're not studying and reading the Word of God. If you're conforming to this world, you're going to be fooled. And if you think the world has something to offer, you better check it with the Word of God. You better check it with the Word of God. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at I'll read verse number 2 here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to keep your mind renewed so that you know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So verse number 3, from what I can take from that, right, just looking at it at this level or at this point, is to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we can look at that and we can see that that could talk about pride. And, you know, we know what the Bible, you runs the verses on pride, and you can gather real quick that the Lord doesn't like the proud. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the soil with the proud. A high look, Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. If you're proud in heart, you're going to stir up strife. You're going to stir up strife because you think you're better than everybody else. James 4:6, but he giveth grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Psalms 138:6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The Lord's going to destroy the proud. He doesn't like it. We can gather from that he's not a big fan of pride. If we're proud about things, how does God get the glory out of that? He can't. He doesn't. And it should be about him. It should all be about him. And I know we get caught up on ourselves and we want to say, look at what I've done and this and that. But then, well, who gave you that ability? You didn't just get it on your own. God gave it to you. So you got to keep that in check and say, get your pride down and give it to the Lord. The other thing you got to be careful of is you start thinking yourself so high that you forget about folks out there. You know, the only difference between us and folks out in the world is that we are here in church and have Christ's righteousness in us. Just because you come here every day, every week, don't think you're any better than the people out there. You're not any better than those in the world. You're just as sinful as the lost person. You're just as sinful. And it's good to keep your pride in check with what the Word of God has to say about it. Verse 3 says also, but to think soberly. To think soberly. Be careful to not get yourself so built up with pride that you soon forget where you came from. And you'll soon forget what the Lord has done for you in your life and the things he has saved you from. Like I said before, you get so caught up on yourself and thinking that you're this great and high and mighty person and that you've made all these accomplishments and I'm this great preacher and this and that. But wait a minute. Where did I come from? What has the Lord done for me in my life? What have I been saved from? And I thank God that I was saved as a young child and grew up in a Christian home. But there's some of you in here that didn't have that opportunity. And I know this is kind of like basic stuff, but you have to, it would probably be good to kind of keep that in the back of your mind, that as a reminder, and be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. I know we say that kind of like a cliche sometimes, but are you truly thankful? Are you truly thankful? And I know I'm sometimes not as thankful as I should be for having the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home and having godly parents that are still here today. And that's a blessing, and that's all because of the Lord. And it's nothing because of what my parents have done special. It's because the Lord has given them the grace to continue on. And that's something as young parents that we have to try to keep in our minds for our children. And the minute we start wavering, how are we affecting their life? You know, and it's going to be harder for them than it will be you. If I stray as a parent, what are the chances of my child getting out of that? They always fall harder than the parents usually, unless the Lord does something miraculous. But don't get yourself so caught up on pride that you forget those things. You got to think soberly. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Deny what the world has to offer. Deny it. It's all for vain. It's really, yeah, we want to have fun and we want these toys and this and that. I get it. But in the grand scheme of things, is it really, what's it amount to? Really nothing. It's fun. I like to deer hunt. I like to fish. It's fun. It's fun. I guess I'm using the resources God gave us, right? But you got to be careful on how you make it. You got to be careful on how you make it. Got to be careful. All right, verse number four. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. All right, so our body is made up of many members, right? Each member does something different. My fingers do something different than my mouth. My eyes do something different than my ears. And my feet do something different than my hands. Can I walk on my hands? No, I can't. If you're super flexible, you might be able to, but you're not going to walk far on your hands like you do on your feet, right? You're not gonna. So you get it. Our members are every body is made up of members, and each member does something that's different. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read through this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, then all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye," well, that would be weird. That would be weird. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Every member we have is in a spot that pleases God. So don't mess with it if you don't have to. They're all meant to be there for a specific reason. My pancreas doesn't do what my eyes do. And neither do my eyes do what my pancreas does. Everything is in its place for a reason. All right, side note. Verse number 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the other members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the other members rejoice. You break your big toe off, you're going to walk differently. So, like the verse says, when one member suffers, the rest suffer. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So our physical body is made up of many members. Our church body is also made up of many members. Now this chapter here, it's talking about the body of Christ. When you're saved, we're all saved into the body of Christ. We're all one body. But here as church, collectively, we're also one body. And each of us has a part, each of us has a specific function to making that body perform at its best. We all need to be supporting one another. The more that we can do as a body to help each other, the more successful, per se, that we will be for reaching the lost. If we're in here trying to contend with each other and trying to get our pride in front of what, putting our pride up here and not paying attention to what each member needs, and each member needs help, we have to all constantly be working together. And the more that we can strive to get along, right? I guess is what we would tell our kids, get along. The easier, the better flow things will be for us to accomplish what Christ has for us. Not everybody can be the pastor's wife. Not everybody can be the pastor. But not everybody cleans the toilets. Not everybody vacuums the car. But you see what I mean? We all have a point. We all have a purpose. We all have a special gift that God has given you. Some may speak better to others than others. Some may pray better. I don't know. So when those two can kind of team up, the one can be praying for the guy doing the speaking. You kind of see where I'm kind of thinking about. We need to always kind of get your pride out of the way, because your pride is going to keep you from thinking that way. Think soberly. Get your pride out of the way and try to look around and try to help somebody that needs help. And I'm no better than the next guy. None of us are. But we all have to try to find something that we can do to make this body work how God wants it to work. Let's go back to Romans 12. And I think what I'll do is I'll just finish out reading the chapter. We'll just read through the rest of the chapter here. And all right, so let's pick it up, verse number 4. Romans 12, verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching. So here it says teach, you know, ministry. Some are better teachers than others. Some are better preachers than teachers. There's nothing good or bad about it. It's just that everybody has a special gift, a special talent that can be used for the Lord. And when you kind of set yourself aside and say, look at me. I can play all these instruments. How come you're not like me? That's not, who's that helping? Nobody. That's not helping anybody. That's actually going to cause contention. All right, sorry. All right, verse number 7. In ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth, with mercy. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. What just came to mind there is, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We have to watch ourselves and not be prideful in the fact that we're trying to be helpful in a way that only benefits me. Because in the grand scheme of things, that really doesn't do any good to anybody. So that when you're reaching out to help somebody or trying to make this all work, are you doing it? Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for the Lord or are you doing it for yourself? You should be doing it for the Lord to try to help that other member of the body be productive, so to speak. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I hope this morning there was just a little something there that just to give us a little something to think about and to chew on, and it's, you know, and so how I got to this point was, I don't know, it might sound a little strange, but a couple weeks ago, I was asking the Lord what he'd have me preach or talk about or whatever, and I had a dream that I was preaching. I don't know what I was preaching on. I don't know. But I woke up, and immediately I woke up, and I quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2, just like that. Okay. That was a few weeks ago. Well, then it's kind of always been in the back of my mind, and so I thought, well, maybe that was the Lord kind of telling me what I should preach on. I don't know. But I normally don't wake up quoting scripture, so that was out of the ordinary. So I thought, well, here we go. So that's what I mean, not to give you a reason why I went to this passage, but that's just, I always find it neat when the pastor comes and asks, and I was like, I don't know what to do. But there's always, it always amazes me what comes along, what the Lord brings along just to give you either a word to think about or, in this case, a couple of verses. It's just neat. I don't know. I find it kind of neat. All right, it's 1:45. We'll take a few-minute break, and we'll come back for service.